I was talking about favorite cars, and partly I was thinking about the car I drive. I drive an awesome red minivan. Sits right out there, nice Sienna. Now, here's the thing. All through my life, until I had children, I swore I would never drive a minivan. And, like, you're not supposed to swear and take oaths. I preached on that last year. I swore I will never drive a minivan. I now drive a minivan. There's a shirt I should own. Becky, you can put this up here. It's going to pop up in a second here in my sermon. I didn't want to drive a minivan because I didn't think it was cool, right? Never say never. I don't own the shirt I should because I said never, and now I drive it all the time. This was a humbling experience for me. I thought I wanted to be awesome and cool. I was going to drive a Suburban if I was going to tote kids around. I have a minivan, and I actually love that car now. I never even want to drive Stacy's car, our vibe. I just want to drive my minivan because we needed it, but it made it me feel so humble. Like, I wasn't going to do this, and now I do. And today we're going to talk about humility. And I was thinking about this sermon this week, and I'm like, man, what do I want to say about humility? And no joke, Friday, I was going to take my daughter to preschool. I walked out into the garage, and I looked at my van, and I said this: humility is like a minivan. It's got value, it's honest, and it's helpful. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Humility is like a minivan. That is content you will get nowhere else, except right here from me, probably. Humility is like a minivan. And we're going to see humility from Daniel. We're just doing 2 weeks, last week and this week, on Daniel, who is most famously known for the lion's den and taming the lions and everything. But what we're talking about are characteristics that Daniel shows that shows he's more than just this lion tamer. Last week, we talked about how he was a man who depended on God. Today, we're going to focus on a prayer that Daniel prays in Daniel 9, and it shows a whole lot of humility. Before we dive into that prayer, I want to give us a quick, how did we get to this prayer? Because he prays some big stuff. I want to give us a little setup of how we got there. So what Daniel does is he actually refers back to two Old Testament prophecies from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12 says this: "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland. These nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. When the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever." Then Jeremiah 29:10 says, "This is what the Lord says: When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." So the land of Judah did not obey God, and they were taken over by Babylon. We talked a little bit about that last week. What the prophecy is saying is they're going to be ruled for 70 years. And at that point, after the 70 years, God will restore his people and bring them back. Now, we're not exactly sure on the timing here, but it seems to be that when Daniel prays this, we're getting close to that neighborhood of what would have been those 70 years. So what Daniel does is he prays about it. He dresses in sackcloth. He fasts. He prays. This is all very culturally relevant for the time. And he prays on behalf of himself and on behalf of all God's people to say, hey, do what you said you were going to do. Restore us. And when he prays, he shows humility. We're going to look at three aspects of humility, same as the minivan, and then how we can show those same things in our lives. So we're going to read the first chunk of the prayer. This is going to be Daniel 9, verses 4 through 14. It'll be up here behind me. It'll be marked there in your Bibles if you want to follow along. But here is Daniel 9, 4 through 14. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We've sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of your unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what's been done to Jerusalem. just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. All right, we're going to look at two things out of these verses. And the first one is the value. Humility shows value because it recognizes the value of God, basically how big and how important God is. This can be a humbling thing to realize somebody's that big. So what Daniel does is he talks about God in a way that shows reverence. He says God has steadfast love, not a love that runs out or has these strict conditions. He says that God keeps his promises, right? God's always going to follow through on his promise. And contrast that with kind of the human condition where we will inevitably break promises, but God never does. That's something to value and respect. And the fact that God is sovereign over everything, meaning God just has control and domain over everything. He's that much authority. And he says God is righteous. He will always uphold morality. He always has right on his side. He cannot do wrong, right? He can't do evil. He can't blemish himself. People can, we can, but God just can't do it. But then when we do blemish ourselves, when we do sin, God is the one that can restore us and bring us back and make it right. He does that by forgiveness and mercy. And then finally, God says something and he backs it up. Right now, in this case, it was difficult because God says, I'm going to bring destruction and captivity and all this bad things, punishment. But he still does it. He says there would be consequences if the people disobeyed him, and he brought them. It's not easy to stomach, but he did it. He followed through. There were no empty words. He's as strong as he claims to be. God has value to Daniel. Think about things that you value. Right? Value would be like the regard in which we hold on to something, right? You might value something really highly, or something kind of in the middle, or something maybe a little bit low. And it comes in so many different forms, right? There might be something monetary. Right? You have something that's got monetary value. My guitar, I would say, I value highly with the money. But then there's sentimental things. And I brought one. This has a lot of sentimental value to me. This is like a ceramic acorn, okay? Now, Stacy's smiling because she knows all about this. This acorn is filled with M&Ms. Always, right? M&Ms. But... So this was my grandma's, and what I remember, we'd go to my grandma's house when I was a kid. She's a classic grandma. Go through the kitchen, and she wants to feed you. There's always these little chicken salad sandwiches on the table. We'd run right through the kitchen and get to the acorn, right? Because the acorn always had M&Ms in it. When she passed away a few years ago, we had to share memories. I got to be the one to get up and share a bunch of memories at her memorial. And I said, ma'am, when I think about my grandma, I think about M&Ms, and all the family in the room laughed because they got it. This. So when she passed away, this came to me. And it's huge to me because it always sits by my front door. You ever come to my house, sits on a sofa table right by the door, open it up, always help yourself to M&Ms. That's like this valuable thing to me. I value it because it means so much. Put it in a high regard. Now, how does valuing somebody, this is a thing, but somebody show humility? I think it's because it takes the focus off ourselves and puts it somewhere else. Daniel is valuing God, and we should value God similarly to how Daniel did. How awesome God is. Let's use that word, awesome. Think about the prefix, awe. Remember somebody describing that. When you say God's awesome, think about being in awe of somebody, right? It would be like, for me, if I went all like fanboying over an athlete or a musician, being like, oh my gosh, you're really him. I'm right there, it's you. Think about that with God. You're really him. You're really the God that made everything, the God that created everything, that loves me. You're really him. Think about fanboying or fangirling over God, that value, that impressiveness that God brings. Value him in the sense that he'll keep his promises. We talked about this a little bit on Easter, if you were here, that God's credible and he'll do what he says he'll do. Well, one thing he says he'll do is keep his covenants, or which are promises. We believe that God will keep his promises of not abandoning us, of giving us unlimited grace. And then think about valuing God as the God that has this crazy amount of power to do what he says he's going to do. Now, in Daniel's case, it was punishment and then restoration. Now, we might not think of that as something to value, the fact that God punished them, but it just shows his power, that he's going to follow through, but that he can also restore with forgiveness and mercy. And that strength is something to value. It is a strength that will hold up to the test of time, no matter what gets thrown at it. So value God. I think we also value God by valuing others. And this one can be a little bit harder. But Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." We're supposed to value others. Now, this is whether you like them or you can't stand them, whether they annoy you or they're your best friend. They have value. And you may not think they don't have value directly to me, but recognize that they do have worth no matter what. You may not respect everything they're about or them as a person, but we're still supposed to value them. Why? Because God does. Look at them through the lens of God. Put the Jesus goggles on for a minute. He came to earth and he died for their sins just like he did for mine, for ours. You can think, hey man, that person just made me so mad, right? They're so irritating. Or, and man, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to them. That's not a good way to think, but we've been there. I think most of us have been there. But go to God about them. Even if it's just to vent. I actually think this is okay. We don't talk about, hey, go to God to vent about somebody. But if we're going to God to vent, at least we're going to God about them. And we're recognizing that, hey, God, I need to talk to you about this person. And then let God come over you to say, hey, they still have value to me, to God. Because you're going to a God that you value, to a God that values you and values that other person. So I think part of humility is valuing others, because it's stepping back from ourselves and realizing the value God has and others have. So value is the first part. Second one is honesty. Daniel is very honest about Israel and the mistakes they have made. And Daniel's included in this, right? Daniel's a part of this. But he intercedes on Israel's behalf. He prays for them and for himself. And this is a confession. And a true confession has to be honest. Daniel is basically saying to God, we sinned. God, we messed up in a big way. We didn't listen. We just straight up did not. It's easy for me to ask someone else, my kids or anybody else, hey, did you listen to me? Did you hear what I say? It's a lot harder to say, no, I just didn't listen. But that's what he's saying they did. Daniel talks about their shame, their embarrassment for what they've done and what's happened. They lost everything. It's because they didn't listen or obey God. It's on them. And this wasn't just a little screw up. This is outright disobedience to God. It's like Daniel saying, we knew what we should have done, and we went the other way. Then the punishment comes, and Daniel's like, we still did nothing. They gave in to the pressures around them, the culture, the things that seemed better, even though they knew they were wrong. And Daniel has to be honest about it. He's got to come to God, confess it, and be honest. We can only be honest, I think, if we're maybe reflecting on ourselves. Who here has ever had to do some sort of self-reflection or self-evaluation for work, for school? They ask you about, hey, how are you doing? I'm seeing a lot of heads nod, right? Now, you're all super honest on these, right? Completely honest about everything. There's some laughter. Some of you saying, yeah, I totally am, right? Maybe you have to rate yourself. How'd you do on this? From I was excellent all the way down to I was okay or I was poor. You know, they always ask for you, add your comments. And it's like, you know, I like to write, I just work too gosh darn hard and I need to let other people do it. We all have ways of phrasing these things that we think are honest, but make us sound good. But we're supposed to be honest and self-reflect, and I think that's important. And it's important to be honest. It shows humility because it helps us remember we're not perfect if we're taking a true self-look. It's okay. We're not supposed to be perfect. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, this may sound a little backwards, because I can think, Stacey and I watch all our legal shows, right? If the bad guy confesses, they get punished. But if they hide it, nobody knows they did it, and they run away, right? Now, that might work if God wasn't everywhere and all-knowing, except he is. He knows what we've already done. And in order to come to God and be honest, I think the first thing we need to do is be honest with ourselves, to admit our own faults and mistakes to ourselves. And I think that one way when I noticed this, or when I know I need to reflect on myself, is when I start to really notice the faults of other people. And I remember a Little League baseball coach once saying, we had a bad game, and we're doing the typical 10-year-old thing and arguing with each other. He'd say, when you start pointing out fingers, you have three more pointing right back at you. So you need to look at yourself when you start seeing those faults. Look at yourself. Now, this isn't fun. But to be honest about our own sins, our own mistakes, and all the yucky stuff in our life, it's not pretty, and it can sometimes make us feel really bad about ourselves. But that's not the point. Humility isn't about beating ourselves up, but admitting that we did make a mistake, or we did sin, and we need to get better. We need to do better. We need to be honest with ourselves. Why? Because once we're honest with ourselves, we can be honest with God. And once we're honest with God, that's where our growth can really happen. God already knows my mistakes, my screw-ups, my sins. He's already forgiven them. Jesus came and gave the ultimate show of humility and put all my screw-ups on his back and paid for it. He did that for you too. God already knows, yet sometimes we're still hesitant to tell him. And it can be because of embarrassment or shame or guilt. Take your pick. But if we're not honest with God, our relationship with him can't grow. It's like we're creating a wall or a distance between us and God. He doesn't want that there, right? He wants us to break that down, and we should too. I believe God cares more about us coming to him, about our mistakes, and being honest with him than he does about what we actually did. So I would encourage you to take a little bit of a self-assessment on yourself. Look at the good in your life and the things you've overcome. Be honest about that. Go ahead, because that's important too. But then look at the sin and don't sugarcoat it or make excuses for it. Just say, this is where I messed up. Don't beat around the bush. Just say, this is it. This is the messy and the ugly, but I want to do something about it. And then take that to God and watch your relationship with God grow over time because you're being honest with yourself and being honest with him. To be honest. So, value and honesty. Those are acts of humility. Let's look at the final one. It's going to be help, asking for help. We're going to read Daniel 9, 15 through 19. This is kind of the end of the prayer. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we've sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel appeals to God for mercy. He's saying, God, help us. Take mercy on us. Save us. Daniel knows God is who can help. Daniel knows God says he'll deliver. So we ask him to do it, right? Novel approach. We need something. This person can help, so we ask for it. And the way Daniel goes about it is kind of cool. He makes it about God, right? Not so much about him or even the people he's praying on behalf of. He's saying, God, your land, God, your sacred, perfect land is in ruins. God, your city is in trouble. God, your people are in trouble. He says, save them. Show the power of your name by saving us and saving your land. Restore it. Be stronger than these pagan Babylonian gods that these people worship. Now, Daniel will benefit from this when God comes through, but he's not being super selfish. He's making it bigger. He's almost saying, God, make us a better representation of you. The people didn't deserve the help because of what they've done, but they needed it. God's going to bring it. But the point is, Daniel asked. How many of you are honestly good at asking for help? I see no hands. How many of you like to ask for help? Why? Why don't we like to ask for help? Pride. Yeah, right? It's also kind of like a Midwestern thing, right? We're known in the Midwest for not being good at asking for help. I found one of these like Midwestern versus everybody jokes that says, I'm in awe of people who directly ask others to do something. I start by apologizing for bothering them, ask if they mind if I ask a question, reassure there's no rush, but when they have a chance, could they move their car because it's on my foot? And then I worry I made them mad. This is kind of the general, we just don't want to ask for help no matter what. We don't want to ask for help. And I'm with all of you. I hate asking for help. I don't do it either. I'm with all of you, by the way. It's not easy because we're admitting we can't do it on our own. That's what somebody said, pride. It's exactly what it is. But there's nothing inherently wrong with asking for help. There really isn't. So why? Why don't we ask God for help? Why don't we ask God? Maybe we think it's not important enough. Maybe we think it's not something God cares about. Maybe we've asked God before, we didn't like the answer, or we don't want to bother God, or whatever. We could keep going, but the fact is there's just so many times we don't go to God and ask. But he wants us to ask. It goes back to last week, we talked about depending on God. We depend on God and we go to him in prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches on prayer. And this is when we get the Lord's Prayer, if you go back and look at Matthew 6. And he encourages them to not ramble on and on like some people do and say a bunch of words thinking, oh, the more I say, the more I do, the more I talk to God, the bigger words, that'll help him hear it and answer better. He's like, no, God already knows what you need. Just come and ask. You can't be a bother to God. I get bothered as a parent when my kids come to me incessantly. I was on my porch this week writing this sermon. We have these big windows that we open up, and the kids are in the backyard on the trampoline, and I'm sitting there writing it, and I sit down to start working, and all of a sudden it's, Dad, this ball needs air in it. So go out and put air in the ball. Get back in, sit down. Dad, this ball went out of the trampoline. Dad, bring out our waters. Dad, I have to go potty. I get super bothered when they just keep coming and keep asking, and if you're a parent, you kind of know how this goes. We can't bother God. He has the patience for that. In fact, God delights in that because we're his kids coming to ask him for something. And we're remembering that we need him and that we can't do it on our own. Now, sometimes maybe we just, man, we're like, I can't do it. I don't quite feel comfortable asking God for something. Think about asking somebody to go to God for you. We use the word interceding. Have somebody pray for you. That's basically what Daniel is doing here. He's praying for himself, but also on behalf of a bunch of other people. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Pray for each other. When you need a pick-me-up or you need somebody to help you out, ask them to pray for you. There is a lot of power in that. All right? God would like it if you ask other people to pray for you. We have a prayer page on our website that we don't talk about a lot, but you can submit prayer requests that way that will get to us and we can pass it out to our leaders to pray for you. And you can even do it anonymously if that's easier for you. But if you need it, ask people to pray for you. I think when it comes to asking for help, let's think of it as being a little more Daniel and a little less Midwest. All right? Ask for help. But overall, let's be people of humility. All right? So let's look at it again as we wrap it up. Be people of humility. Start by valuing God. Put him up on a pedestal. Realize who God is. And then value God by valuing others, recognizing they have worth. And be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. If you need to write out some sort of self-reflection or draw it or take mental notes or however you do it, I would encourage you to do it. Be honest with yourself. And then take that and go to God and shorten up any distance that might be there between you and God or break down the wall by being honest. And then when you need something, ask God directly or through someone else. And remember, you won't bother him, but you'll bring him delight when you ask because he wants you to come to him. But overall, let's be people like Daniel and people of humility. Let's pray. God, I thank you for just this prayer that Daniel prayed. And God, that he had the humility to come to you in prayer and to show your value, God, to be honest and to ask for help. God, I pray that we would show all of those parts of humility in our own lives and that you would work through us in those, God, that you would continue to nudge us, that you just want us to come to you when we need help, that you want us to be honest with you. So God, I pray that this week we would all take a look at you and at our lives and see the value that you have in our lives, God, and that we would be honest with ourselves and with you, and that, God, if there is something we need, that we wouldn't be shy about coming to you. but we would boldly approach you and say, God, please help. We thank you for that. In your name, amen.